Good morning. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It is good to be here and to worship here again today, and I enjoyed the service so far. And thank you, Brother Ira, for those announcements, even the unusual ones. I was watching with interest as well this week, and it's just interesting to see the way that God can work, and I think we need to continue to pray that He works on our behalf and in the interest of religious freedom, a tremendous blessing that we've enjoyed for longer than many of us can remember. But it's been good to be here, and the Sunday school in many ways plays right along with the message that I have this morning. And I didn't think about it until I was listening to the discussion, how much it overlaps with the message that I have, or the way it maybe complements it. The message that I plan to bring this morning, the title is Take Joyfully the Spoiling of Your Goods. That thought is found in Hebrews 10, verse 34, and you may turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 10. But if there was anyone who had ever had their goods spoiled, it was certainly Job. And the response that he had, I think, is a good example of what we want to consider this morning. Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Hebrews 10 and verse 34 says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." It's an interesting thought here in the middle of this verse that caught my attention. And it's interesting to me that the writer of the book of Hebrews is not instructing the Hebrew people that this is something they're supposed to do. Make sure you take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He's just commenting, rather, on how they responded to the spoiling that took place. Their goods were spoiled, and he makes this comment that you took it joyfully. And I wondered, what does that look like? And are you and I tested in this area at all? If I was tested, how would I respond to it? How would I respond if my goods were spoiled? And then I started thinking, well, you know, what is the spoiling of your goods, and what is joyfully? So let's look at that a little bit. The word spoiling was used once in the New Testament, and if you look it up in Strong's, it uses the word pillage, which basically means looting or plundering, especially in war. There were a similar word used in the Old Testament in Hebrew quite often. Armies would spoil the camp. The army that won would spoil the camp of the other army. So if the Israelites went out against the Philistines and they won, they would spoil the Philistines' camp. You would go through and you would take whatever you wanted and take it along. It is not, when you're talking about spoiling, it is not something that wears out or breaks, like the Jonestown school roof. It's a little frustrating that the Jonestown school roof needs replaced already, but that is not spoiling, that's shingles wearing out. Or we got, this past fall, we decided we want to get a piano, or this spring rather, we decided we want to get a piano, and so we were looking on Letgo, and we found a free Baldwin piano, and we went out, picked it up, and brought it home, and the man came out to tune it, and he said, "Well, you know, this is really a nice piano." He said, "This is worth at least $1,500, and I was quite pleased with myself, and he tuned that thing up, gave it a pitch raise, and he hadn't left long at all, and there was a loud bang, and the board that holds all the strings in the back split down the middle, and the piano went from about $1,500 to worthless in, you know, a split second. And we loaded up and got rid of it, went and found another one. But see, that's not the spoiling of your goods either. Things break, and that's frustrating, and maybe we need to respond similarly. But that's not what this is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. It's talking about when someone deliberately destroys your things or deliberately takes them with evil intent. That's what it's talking about. And it doesn't really matter who it is. It might be an invading army. It might be a neighbor across the street. It might be a family member, a younger brother or sister. Whatever it is, you're putting a puzzle together and someone comes over and just deliberately wrecks the whole thing up. How are you going to respond to that? That's probably a small test. One example, fairly recently, my brother-in-law wanted a garage door in his garage. He had old swinging doors. And I looked around in our back warehouse, and we found a door that was used and for some reason was laying there for several years. It was 18 foot 10 inches wide and 7'6" high, and that's what he needed. And he framed it up, and one hot Saturday afternoon, we hung that garage door, and we were quite pleased with how it turned out. Fit his needs very well. And about 2 months later, they were away, and a man came through the neighborhood with orange spray paint. He wrote a big obscenity right across the face of that door. That's the spoiling of your goods. It was just random. He just went through, he painted cars and garage doors and whatever he wanted to. That's the spoiling of your goods. Another example, if you were watching the news at all and you saw the looting in the American cities in 2020, that's the spoiling of your goods. They smashed out the store windows, they went in, they took what they wanted, and they back out and maybe burned it on the way out. That's spoiling. That's what this is talking about. And I'm curious if you read up on that and you looked at those pictures or whatever of that account, what kind of emotions you felt as you viewed that. These people here, the writer of Hebrews says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods. You know, I looked at that, and as I watched that unfold and read about it, I had a mix of emotions. Curious what yours were. So, to be fair, what is joy? If you look joy up, Strong says it's cheerfulness or calm delight. It's the same idea as when you read James 1 and 2. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse temptations. It's just a calmness and a cheerfulness about it. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. As opposed to the works of the flesh, which would be like hatred, wrath, and strife. When someone spoils my goods, those are the natural things, the fleshly responses. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So it's an attitude where, yes, this is bad, but God is good, and so we can find our way through it. So what makes it possible to have a response like that? If my goods are spoiled in, you know, whatever way I might be tested with that, how can I be victorious and come through with a joyful attitude and take joyfully the spoiling of my goods? Now, this little phrase here in verse 34 is not a standalone phrase. It's woven into a conversation that the writer is having with the Hebrew people. And so we're just going to look at chapter 10, and there's a bunch of truths in there, and we're going to draw some of them out that the writer is, they're writing about things that matter to them in their Christian experience, and as they're having this discussion, one of the things that's pulled out, it's not even a main thought, it's just one that I'm focusing on this morning, is that you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. So let's look at the context and find the truths that are there, and I'd just like to draw them out this morning and think about them. And if we can focus on those truths, we'll benefit from them in a broad range of ways in our Christian experience. But one of them is, if we're tested in this, we can also be victorious in that. A test if our goods are spoiled. So first of all, different keys to how I would be able to process the spoiling of my goods and come through and be able to experience joy in a trial like that. Different keys. The first one that I find here in Hebrews chapter 10 is that I need to have my sins forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to take the time to read it, but if we would read chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, the entire discussion is about the way that Jesus Christ came and replaced the Old Testament sacrifices and the sacrifices of bulls and of goats and whatever all they used, and the way that Jesus Christ surrendered his will to the will of the Father, and in doing that was a sacrifice for sin that I can have my sins removed. In the Old Testament setting, they would come every year and offer a sacrifice for their sins. And in doing that, there was that memory of that sin, right? And the sins that they had. and the sins they had, you know, in years gone by and in the past year, and that continual battle. In the new covenant under Jesus, because of his sacrifice, we have a sacrifice once for sin. And we can come and have atonement for our sins, and our sins are removed. And they're taken from us, and there is no more, there doesn't need to be remembrance of that sin anymore. The sin can be completely removed from our experience. And you find that in those first 18 verses. Verse 17, "And their sins and iniquities I remember no more, for where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." We can find remission for our sins. They're taken away. Now, in Psalm 73, the writer of the psalm admits that he almost stumbled when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He was looking at the wicked people, and it just looked like things were going extremely well for them. However, Proverbs 13:15 teaches that the way of the transgressor is hard. There are times when we will observe people who are living wrong, and it seems like it works out well. There will be other times when you will observe people who are living an ungodly life, they're living a life to their own flesh, and it's not going well. And ultimately, we believe the Bible teaches us that if we choose our own way and we follow our own flesh, there is judgment for that. But I don't know if you ever work closely with someone who has made wrong choices and they're reaping those consequences. You probably have. Some of you perhaps more than others. But there can be some real difficult consequences and things that they must process for the choices that they made. And some of that is people will struggle with, you know, could God ever love them? Could Jesus really forgive their sin? Or maybe someone is lost and they don't even know how to get back. They don't know, could Jesus forgive my sin? And if he can, how do you find the way back? Maybe they don't, they can't find hope in their situation. Maybe they're even suicidal because life is not worth living. And if you work with someone like that, there are a lot of things that you can do, but the only real answer for a situation like that is to introduce a person to Jesus Christ and to bring them back to this Hebrews chapter 10 and what Christ has done and the promises that he has, that he extends forgiveness to someone who is lost in sin. It doesn't matter the sin that you have been you've committed, what you've been through, who you are. Jesus says he will let 99 sheep in the fold, and he will go out and find that one lost sheep, all right? Those promises are 100% true. They're there, and that gift is there for anyone. And when someone will accept that gift and believe that Jesus Christ is indeed who he said he is the gift that he says he is, and will accept that, they can find a peace, and then the path opens up for them to start putting their life back together. And it's a wonderful thing if you've worked with someone and they surrender themselves and they follow Jesus Christ. And it's really the only way back to healing. There is a lot of secular teaching on how you can be turned back into a good citizen and so forth. But if you really want to come to rest, and to find soul rest is found through Jesus Christ, there is no other way. And it's a tremendous thing when you find it. And the point that I want to make here is, if you know this morning that you have accepted Jesus Christ and his blood was shed for your sin and you're following him, and so you're his son or you're his daughter, you actually have the most valuable thing in the world that exists. If you can lay down tonight and you have soul rest, and you know if I meet my Maker tonight and stand before him, that he'll look at me and he'll say, "That's my son or my daughter because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the work he did," then you have the most important thing that there is available. It's the most important thing. It's also something that no one can take from you. Now, you have to believe it, and you might face temptation and doubts, and you have to, again, lay those down and believe that Jesus is who he said he is. I have chosen in faith to follow him. I'm his son or his daughter. And if there is sin in your experience, we confess that and we move forward with him. But when you have those things, you have the most important thing in life and in your experience. And this is foundational because when my things get, when something happens to my stuff, I need to have that value system in place, right? Where the most important thing is still that I'm a child of God. And I can come back to that starting point. I'm God's child, he's my father, and he can take care of this issue. Now, if that is our experience here as a church family, let's just look at verses 19 through 25. There are some things here that are going to be really important to a group of people who have found forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and they're his sons and his daughters, and they're meeting together as a church. It's group responses if that's our experience. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See, now we have an opportunity where you and I, as fallen beings, can come back into the presence of God through Jesus Christ. We can have that reconciliation, a tremendous gift. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. And then there's some things that we will do because of that gift. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The opportunity is open for us to have a relationship, and we can draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he's faithful that promised. We can hold fast that profession. I'm a child of God. I'm going to live for him. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. We watch out for our brothers and sisters around us, right? And we encourage them on. And we encourage them to press forward. And we give them energy in their journey. In verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We continue to gather together as we face the challenges of life, whatever they are, the spoiling of our goods or otherwise. We gather together and we worship together and we come together for prayer meeting and we admit the struggles that we have and we pray about them as a group. These are things that matter to us. They even matter more than whether or not my garage door gets spray painted. They're extremely important. And if I'm really struggling with that, maybe I'll admit that at prayer meeting and we'll pray about it. But these are things that matter, and they matter a lot to us, and they matter as a group. So the first point here, if we will be successful in finding joy through our experience in life and through the spoiling of our goods, is that we will understand that the most important and valuable thing that I can have in my life and my experience is to be a child of God, to be his child, to accept his plan of salvation, to follow him, and to know that I am that. The second point that I find here for accepting the spoiling of my goods is found in verse 30. And that is, we need to understand that God is the judge and the avenger. Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. God is the judge and the avenger. And so because of that, I don't have to settle scores. It is extremely natural for us as men to want to keep the score even, right? If someone wrongs me, we need to settle that. But as followers of God, we can let those things go. We don't have to settle scores. If we are taken advantage of, it's okay. And just one area where I was tested in this recently was the day, and many of you probably heard about it, when Shank Door was doing a garage door opener install, and Mike was there in a lift, and a forklift operator came up on the outside of that garage door, stuck his forks under the door, and the forks extended under the lift that Mike was in, and he raised the door that way, and it tipped the scissors lift over. Mike fell out, and Travis actually gave me a call because he was there as well and told me what happened. And I said, well, whoever the person is in charge there, give him my number and make sure he gives me a call, because we need to discuss that. It wasn't long until I got a phone call, and we talked a little bit, And I told him, well, let's exchange insurance information. I'm sure we'll need that as we work through this. And he said, oh, no. Yous are at fault. You don't need my insurance information. You should have barricaded that door so it couldn't be opened, and this would have never happened. And that's how he ended that conversation. We talked a number of times since, and the last time I talked, he pressed me hard to type up an email that said that it was our fault, and we accept full responsibility for what happened. Now, I'm not that brilliant, but a forklift driver extended their forks underneath that lift, lifted up and tipped it over, and our driver fell out. But he pushed that point hard. And I remember well being on that phone and the different emotions that I felt. And I will admit to you that none of them were joy. Right? Because there's something inside that we want to settle that score. Do you know how easy it would be to pick up the phone and call OSHA? And how they would blow that thing open? Now, I do think that as Christians and as followers of God, we will desire justice. I think that is an acceptable desire, right? I think David talked about that. And I think we desire justice. I think it's okay for us to desire law and order. God has set up governments and the police to suppress evil and the evildoer. And I think it is okay for, I think it is right for us to want those things. But in a time when I'm being taken advantage of, and my goods, and I know it colors it a little differently here because you have an individual involved as well, which is different than just stuff, right? If it's a garage door, it's a garage door. I think the principles are the same. But when my stuff is being tampered with, can I maintain a calmness and a joy in the middle of that experience, even as I ask for, I'm asking for justice and for fairness, but can I maintain a joy through that experience and a calmness through that time? Not only do I need to let it go, but I think that the Bible actually calls us to forgive the wrongs that are done to us. Matthew 6 and verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus told the parable of the man who he came in and he was forgiven a huge debt. And he turned around and went out, caught his fellow man and said, give me what you owe me or I'm throwing you in prison. He threw him in prison. And God hates that kind of thing. Because he forgave so much, and he asks us to also forgive. But another key, if I'm going to find joy in difficult experiences where my stuff's being destroyed and I'm being taken advantage of, is to understand that there's a God in heaven who is the avenger. And finally, I answer to him for who I am, and other people must answer for who they are, and I can rest in that. The third point that I have is that the Christian life will be hard. And I find that in verse 32 and 33. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. There's a lot of teaching around that after you become a Christian, everything goes fine and God blesses you and it will be a wonderful experience. You can find whole books written on it. But I don't find that in the New Testament. I don't find that here either. These people chose to follow Jesus Christ, and as a result, they endured a great fight of afflictions. Jesus never said it was going to be easy for us to be his followers. In fact, in Matthew 5, 11 and 12, he says, blessed are ye. Blessed means happy, right? Happy are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And so when things get tough in our Christian experience, and we're working hard to live what we know is right and to follow Jesus Christ, and there's pushback on that, we can rejoice in that, because people who chose to follow Jesus Christ before in prior generations faced pushback as well and struggled as well and found it difficult. And it's okay. We live in a sin-cursed world, and bad things do happen to good people. Even if you follow Jesus Christ well, and we had a good discussion on that in Sunday school, we can face pushback in difficult times. And I found this one writing that I find interesting, and you probably heard it before, but I think it bears repeating. It's called My Banner Will Be Clear. The writer wrote this. He wrote, "I'm part of the Fellowship of the Unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of His. I won't look up, let up, slow down, back up, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way rough, my companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problems recognizing me. My banner will be clear." But this was written by a young pastor in Rwanda in 1980, the night before he was executed for his faith. A tremendous testimony, a powerful testimony, a man who was completely committed to following Jesus Christ. And yet he faced persecution and gave his life for that. See, the Christian life won't always be easy, and we should know that, be aware of it, and know it going into it, that times might be tough. And part of us being able to accept pushback and maybe the spoiling of our goods and to accept it with a measure of joy will be found understanding that we were never promised that it would go well. The fourth one that I have is that we will need to have our hope set on eternal things. And you find that in verse 34. And that's the verse where we took the title from. "Took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." Part of being able to be successful, if our goods are spoiled, is to understand that we have a reward coming that, again, outweighs any loss we might experience here on earth. And let's just flip back to Revelation 21 and 22, because it gives us a window there into heaven and what it will be like. And we're not going to read it. I'm just going to grab a couple of things that jump out here in Revelation 21 and just remind us again this morning very briefly of how good heaven will be for the faithful. Verse 4, "God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death." 2020 has had a fair number of deaths in it. There's been funerals. Families have gathered and buried loved ones. But when we get to heaven, there will be no more death. That will be over. It'll be something in the past. There will be no sorrow nor crying. Again, imagine a place with no sorrow. "Neither shall there be any more pain." No more pain. The older you get, the more it seems like you pick up pains as you go along. When we get to heaven, there will be no more pain. "For the former things are passed away." And you just imagine a world where that's the experience. And again, the point here is that we can take a little spoiling of our goods if we can remember that we're a child of Jesus Christ and we have a goal, and that goal is to spend eternity with him. And look at what he's done. Verse 6 says, it is done. All right, it's the end and the finish line. In life, we keep putting goals out there and we keep putting deadlines and we keep pressing forward and we keep pressing on, and that's the way life is. And about the time we think we got there and we'll catch our breath and there's a break, there's a few more things come up and we press on again. But when we get to heaven, it'll be done. It will be over. It will be finished. Well, then we go on into eternity worshiping God, and there will be other things. But the struggle of life in the Christian life will be done. There is a finish line there. Chapter 22 and verse 22 talks about the tree of life. And it says that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. It appears that the nations of faithful people will gather there, and those leaves will be there for healing. And you think about the health situation, global health situation that we're facing right now, and the way that the world is looking for answers, and maybe there will be a vaccine, and who should get it first, and all of that. But here's this picture that the nations are gathered there. And it's interesting to me that it's not just Americans and it's not just Europeans and it's not just Chinese, but the nations are gathered there and the leaves are there for healing. It's also interesting to me that it does bring out that nations apparently will still be able to tell, right? Right? Like, it wouldn't be worth mentioning if everybody looked the same and you couldn't tell what the different nations are. But the nations are gathered there. This is a beautiful picture. Verse 3, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. You just think about how much the curse has affected our existence today in so many different ways, and that will be gone. And verse 5, there will be no night there, no need for candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. There will be no night, there will be no darkness. But God will be there. And it's a beautiful thing. And so often in life, the stuff that we have distracts us from that goal of serving Jesus Christ and being faithful and making it to heaven, our eternal reward. Our stuff actually clouds that picture because we get so wrapped up in those things. And we have things that we want and we work towards those goals. But to set them aside and remember that we have something so much better. You have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. The fifth one that I have is that we must be patient. And you'll see that in verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. You know, we have been talking, believers have been talking about heaven and about Jesus' soon return for as long as I can remember, and quite a bit before that. The disciples said he'll come back soon, and 2,000 years have gone by. But the truth is, Jesus will come back soon. And even if he doesn't return, life goes fast, and we'll soon be at the end of it. But it does take patience, and it does take endurance. And we do have to keep pressing on. And we get into a year like 2020 and there's questions and things going on and shutdowns and whatever all else. And we just have to keep pressing forward and moving on and patiently waiting, because the truths that are in God's word will be fulfilled and they will come true. We're not in a sprint. We're running in a marathon. One of the men that I work with completed what they call an Ironman. In an Ironman, you bike 116 miles, and then you swim 2.6 miles, and then you run 26 miles. So I have never tried out an Ironman. I don't know if I could bike. I'm sure I could bike the first mile, maybe 11, certainly not 116. But he told me in getting ready for that, he did not eat any sweets for 6 months. He was committed to finishing this race. That was part of getting ready and getting your body ready for that endurance. He didn't eat any sweets for 6 months. When he ran the race, it was in September, but he said it was a hot, humid day. He said he drank 4 gallons of Gatorade and he had two vials of straight salt, because you sweat that much and you have to replenish the salt in your body. He had two vials, and he emptied both vials of salt. He biked 116 miles. He says, I'm good at biking, and he swam the 2.6, but he said, running is my greatest weakness. He had 26 miles to run, so he said, I started out real slow and just ran at a slow pace the first 2 miles. And he was going to kick it up as he went along, and after the first 2 miles, he realized that there was a whole new slow for him, because he just was running out of steam. But he said there was a lady in that race that was 2 miles from the finish line. She just collapsed. She could not go any further. She had biked 116. She had swam 2.6. She had run 24. She had 2 miles to go yet. And he said, in this race, it wasn't so much that you wanted to be the first person. You just wanted to finish it. And you wanted to try to encourage other people to go along. And they're there, like this lady, like, just finish the race. You have 2 miles. Crawl across the finish line. It doesn't matter. And so in our Christian lives, there's so much truth to that there for us as well. It's certainly not about being first, but we have to endure. And if a person gives up 2 miles short, you didn't finish the race. You trained for however long. You didn't eat sweets for 6 months. You biked 116, but you never finished the race. And it's just so important to be patient and to keep going, and to finish the course. That's what Paul said. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. And we need to do the same. And the sixth point that I have is in verse 38. And that is that this entire experience and walk is a walk of faith. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It is a walk of faith. And if you look carefully, you can certainly find compelling evidence for a creator God. But ultimately, we have to choose that God exists and believe it in faith. And we must choose that Jesus Christ was God's Son. He was God the Son. He died for us. We have to accept in faith that he'll forgive us for our sins. We have to accept by faith that heaven is real and that there's a reward there who are faithful. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and will keep on seeking diligently. Because if we draw back, we lose everything. There is really nothing logical about choosing to be joyful in a time where my goods are destroyed or taken or whatever all else. It really isn't. The logical thing is to hit back. But the decision of faith is to believe that God is who he says he is, Christ is who he says he is, and to walk that walk of faith and let God give us a reward in his time and in his way. And we need to be faithful until then. Yes, a Christian life will be hard some days, but I have to understand God's the judge. And if I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then the most important thing in the world has already been settled for me. And so I'll just patiently wait for heaven and my eternal reward. And God bless you as you do that in your experience. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.